Well, if you're just joining us today, we are in the midst of a message series called The Story, in which we are going through the Bible. We're preaching through the Bible, which seems like a big task, considering all these things. But what we're doing is we're covering the major themes of Scripture to see how these are stories that aren't, they're not just stories that are sporadic and good, you know, anecdotal type of things, but they all have a specific purpose and they all point us in a direction towards God and draw us closer to Him. And so we started several weeks ago, all the way back in Genesis with creation, and we looked Adam and Eve, and we've been following all the way through. And so today we come to chapter 9 in the book, The Story. Now, some of you are following along. I forgot to bring my book up here with me, of our supplemental text that we've been using called The Story. And basically, it's a narrative form of the Scripture with some connecting text that sort of ties it all together for us. And while we use that as a supplement, it will never and not intended to replace God's Word. And so today we'll be preaching out of the Scriptures. And so if you've read along, we are in the book of Ruth. And sort of Ruth seems like an insignificant story of a husband named Elimelech and his wife Naomi. And as we read it, it really sort of begs the question, why is it even in here? We're in the time of Judges, and last week, or 2 weeks ago, we had Vacation Bible School Sunday last week, but 2 weeks ago, we talked about this book of Judges, and there was a 400-year period where God's people, the Israelites, walked out from under His hand of provision and protection, and they began to worship other gods that were being influenced by other cultures. And because, and you might find their story very similar to ours as well, our own personal stories, that there's these times when you have these spiritual highs when you're reading God's Word, where you're praying and you're right where you need to be, but then life sort of happens and then you sort of walk out from under the Scripture and we start to think and make decisions based on our own carnal knowledge and what makes sense to us. And we know very clearly the Bible says that God says, "My ways are not your ways." And this is what the Israelites were doing. And so they would face some consequences when they stepped out from the way of the Lord. And many of you, we face consequences. And so the Lord would send judges. Now, these aren't judges in the sense that you and I think of a court judge, but these were spiritual and military leaders who would lead the people back into a right relationship with God, sort of nudge them back on the path. And so we looked last week, or 2 weeks ago, at these judges. And you know, you and I do the same things. We get to a point in our lives where we realize, boy, I'm really far away from God. I really need to do things differently. And there may be some things that we face in our life, some consequences of our sin that God allows us to go through. And we get back into a relationship with Him. And thank goodness for God's grace and His love and forgiveness, because all of us can come back into a right relationship with Him. And so we're in this story and this period of judges, and we've looked at some great battles. Joshua and Jericho last week we looked, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at Gideon and the Midianites and this great battle. Well, here's a story that sort of has nothing to do with a battle, though it takes place during the time of the judges. And you think, well, why is it in here? Well, it's in here because it very clearly illustrates what we've been talking about for the last several weeks, that in life there is an upper story that's taking place and a lower story. And what I mean by that is we've been looking at each of these accounts in Scripture. We see that there's a lower story going on in life that is on the human level. That is what I call our 6 foot level, or 6'2", or if you're a little bit taller or a little bit shorter, whatever it is for you. And these are the things that we deal with every day. And sometimes they're the things in life that don't make sense. There's the things in life we look at and say, why, Lord, is this happening to me? Why is this going on? I don't understand. Why did I allow myself to be tempted in that way? Or why did this tragedy come into my life? Or why do I have this difficult time? Why am I in debt? Why do I have these addictions and all of these things? But the whole time, there's also this upper story that's going on. And it's that God is working all of the things that goes on in the lower story, everything that's going on down here, He's working all of those things for a greater purpose. And this is the clearest definition and description that I think we can find of the lower and upper story. And if we're not careful, we can sort of just read through Ruth, and we can say, oh, that was a nice story. But I think we see some truths in here and some promises and blessings in here that in the midst of difficult times, God is still at work in our lives. So here's the story. There's a man by the name of Elimelech. Rolls right off the tongue, doesn't it? Aren't you glad your parents didn't name you that? And his wife, Naomi. And they were living in Israel at the time. And they were sort of living the Israeli dream, maybe, as you would call it, as we call the American dream. They had two boys. They had young sons. And there was this wonderful relationship and this marriage that was taking place. And things were good. But where we pick up in the book of Ruth is that there was a famine going on in the nation at that time, in the promised land. There was a famine. It was probably one of those times where the Israelites were sort of walking away from the Lord, and this is a result of their disobedience to Him. And so there was this famine happening, and it got to the point where they could no longer live in their home, in their homeland. Now you have to understand that at that time the Israelites, their land was their identity. Maybe some of you who have had family farms can identify with this. You have a land maybe that you're farming right now, that or you know somebody like this, and this was their grandparents' land. Their grandparents farmed this land. You're living in the house where your mom and dad were most likely born, and maybe you were even born in that house. And this land has been passed down from generation to generation, and there's an identity that you associate with that property and that land, and there's a great pride that goes along with it. See, this is how it was with the Israelites. All the families were given a portion of land. But the famine got so bad that they realized they could no longer live. They could hear the growls of their children's stomachs, and I'm sure Elimelech had a look at Naomi and say, "Naomi, we really don't have any other choice. If we continue to live here, we will surely die." But they had heard that the land just across the border, Moab, was fertile ground. And so they made the very difficult decision to leave the promised land, to leave the land that was their identity and that had been passed down to them, and move on to Moab. Now, here's what you need to know about Moab. These were the descendants of Sodom. These were the sworn enemies of God. And so here you have this family so desperate that they went and lived in Moab. And things were okay. Matter of fact, the name Naomi means pleasant, or it means sweet. And even when Naomi had lost, you know, all of her property and land and had to move later on, it says that when she left the promised land and entered Moab, that she was full, that she had this contentment about her. Sort of like we say when bad things happen in our lives, well, at least we still have our family. I still have my health. We still have our Lord. You know, at least we have that. And so they moved on. And even though they had to make that terrible, difficult decision, they still felt a sense of belonging and a sense of security and fullness, as it says in the scriptures there. Well, so they began to live in Moab. Her two sons married, Orpha and Ruth. Those were her daughter-in-laws. But it wasn't too long that things began to continue to deteriorate in Naomi's life. And because first Elimelech gets sick, and guess what? He doesn't get any better, and he dies. And soon after her sons are married, no time for grandchildren or anything like that, they too pass away. And you see this tremendous amount of hurt and this tremendous amount of anguish in Naomi's life. And this is what we read as we go through the book of Ruth. And we see that there's three widows who are left. And where we pick up in Ruth is their life. Where do they go from there? Where do we go? How do we respond when everything has been taken away from us? When there's so much loss, and you would think losing a spouse is one thing, but then losing your two children is something terribly emotionally painful that she was going through. How do we respond to that loss? Well, we're going to look at three blessings that Ruth found and Naomi through this that I think will give us some hope in life. When we're going through life and it just seems like nothing is going as planned, when injustice seems to happen to us, when loss and pain is so close to our heart, there's some promise here. There's a story, there's a promise of an upper story that's being played out. So the question is, how do we respond to loss? There's an author by the name of Gerald Sitzer. Gerald Sitzer was in a car accident. He was hit by a drunk driver, and within the blink of an eye, he lost three generations of his family. In this car accident, his mother was killed. And not only his mother, but his wife, and along with his wife, their two sons. And you can imagine the amount of pain that he was going through. And yet he trusted in the Lord. And he wrote a book that talks about all that he was feeling. And the book that he wrote is called A Grace Disguised. And in this he says this. Now only he has the right to say this. I'm not saying this. He said it because he has the right to. And he said this. The experience of loss does not need to be the defining moment of our story. You know, that is so easy for us to do, and I think it's what we naturally do. We experience some great loss, whether it's a loss of health or a loss of career or loss of a spouse to divorce or to death. And we all of a sudden we begin to identify ourselves with that loss. I'm the one who can't keep a job. I'm the person whose spouse walked out on them. Or we identify ourselves, I'm the one who has lost a spouse who I love very dearly to death. And he says, you know, what he's saying here is the experience of loss does not need to be the defining moment of our story. But listen to what he says. The defining moment can be our response to that loss. Wow. Those are some powerful words that someone like that can challenge each of us with. Because I guarantee you, there is not one of us in here who hasn't experienced a loss. And if you haven't, guess what? You're going to. And how do we respond to that in a way that honors and brings glory to God? And then as the church, as believers, how do we respond to people who have gone through a tremendous amount of loss? See, these are questions that we see some answers to in the book of Ruth. And what we see here is that Ruth and Naomi, as we will look, offer us a little bit of help and hope that leads to healing in each one of our hearts. Well, the first blessing that we see here is the blessing of a friendship. Friendships can be great blessings in time of loss and time of pain. What happened was Naomi was left with Orpah and Ruth, and they had a meeting. And Naomi decided, girls, you guys are young. You go into Moab, find yourselves new husbands. You'll be okay. But for me, I'm going to go back where they came from, which was actually Bethlehem. And so I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. And you can imagine this tearful meeting that they would have had because they had become so close. They had shared so much pain together. And Orpah went and she went on her way. But listen to Ruth's response when they had this conversation. I'm in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth responds by this. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her to stay in Moab. And so here we see this great friendship that was born. It reminds me much of Proverbs 18, verse 24, where it says, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother," or in this case, a sister. And in times of loss, what we need are close friends who we can identify with. You see, grief strikes each one of us. And it's when we have somebody to lean on, a shoulder to cry on, that we find some healing. Edgar Jackson describes grief like this. "Grief is a silent knife like terror that comes 100 times a day when you start to speak to someone who is no longer there. Grief is the loneliness that comes when you eat alone after eating with a loved one for so many years. Grief is teaching yourself to go to bed and not say goodnight to the person who you have loved and gone to bed with every night for years. Grief is the helpless wishing for things to be different, even when you know they are not, and they never will be again. See, some of you sit in here and you know exactly what that means, and you feel that way. About a year ago, a little over a year ago, I lost a friend of mine. Many of you knew her, Angela Montz. And Angie passed away, and she was a good friend of my wife and mine. And there was a day I was at Sam's Club a few months after she passed away. And I remember turning the corner of Sam's Club there, going down the next aisle, and I thought for a moment that I saw her. I thought for a moment it was her. And I sort of got all excited. I'm like, oh, it's Angie's here. And then it was just that moment that, oh, it can't be her. I remember calling Kurt, her husband. I said, Kurt, you know, I was at the store the other day, and I thought I saw Angie, and, you know, I know what that did to me. I can't imagine what you're going through. And he says, Chad, you're exactly right. He says, because every time I hear a creak in the floor, I think it's her coming down the steps. Every time I hear a car pull in the driveway, I expect her to walk through the door. Every time the phone rings, I expect it to be a call from her. And that pain and that sorrow just cuts so deep within our hearts. I remember even seeing it within my children. My mother passed away many years ago. About 8 years ago, my mom passed away. And one of the things that my mom would always do is she would come to the house and she would babysit for us a lot. And she would always bring little trinkets for the toys. And so a visit from grandma was a great visit. And the kids eagerly always anticipated that. My mom always drove this white Subaru. It was sort of like her trademark. You'd see this white Subaru and people say, oh, there goes Nancy. And so my mom always had this. Well, a few weeks after my mom had passed away, my dad was going to come over to visit and spend time with the family and with the grandkids and different things. And we were going to have a nice cookout that night. And my dad, though, decided to drive the Subaru that day. And I'll never forget that moment because the house we lived in that time had a long driveway that went behind the house, and the garage was detached, sat in the back. And we had two little windows that you could see out the side of the house, so you could see who was coming up the driveway. And my kids, I think, who were probably 6 and 5 and just 2 at the time, were eagerly awaiting Grandpa's visit, and they were glued to those windows, and all of a sudden that white Subaru comes pulling in. And it, just in a moment, they all looked at each other and they all looked at me and they said, Grandma's here! Man, that cut like a knife to see that type of pain. And that afternoon we spent, not at a cookout, but just crying our eyes out in the family room with my dad and my kids for the loss. See, we all experience loss like that. But the important thing is, how do we respond to it? See, I think if you are a believer, you need to be a friend to somebody who is going through loss. We need to use the experiences of our loss, once we have begun to heal from them, to help others in their own loss. You know, one of the things that we feel in loss is a sense of loneliness. We feel no one will understand what I'm going through. No one can understand what I'm feeling. That's why in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 15, the scriptures tell us that we rejoice with those who rejoice, but we mourn with those who mourn. We also give grace to those who are in pain, and we give patience, because part of the grieving process that comes along inevitably is anger. No one escapes it. And not even Naomi here. If you go down and read, you see where Naomi, she comes back to Bethlehem. And so Naomi and Ruth are coming back into town. And this time Bethlehem only had a few hundred residents. And so it was noticeable when someone returned back. And so they were talking and they looked over and, hey, is that Naomi? It's been a while. It's probably 10, 15 years had gone by. Yeah, I think it is Naomi. And they call out to her and they call Naomi, but listen to what she says here in verse 20 of chapter 1. She goes, don't call me Naomi. Because remember what Naomi meant, right? Pleasant. It meant sweet. She told them, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And so she returned. Maybe some of you are in situations in life and you're angry at God. Naomi was crying out, look what the Lord did. Don't call me sweet. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. I'm angry. And these are natural things that we feel, and we see that demonstrated. This is what I love about the Scripture. It's so real and it's so raw with emotion. And so we see this. We need to be sure that when we respond with grace and love. I had a friend who lost a husband, and we were communicating back and forth email, and it was a pleasant conversation, and I said something, I have no idea what it was, in this text back and forth, and all of a sudden the text quit, and I didn't hear from this person for 2 weeks, and occasionally I'd be like, hey, I haven't heard from you, everything all right, and about a month later, I get this phone call. She says, I'm so sorry. We were talking, and you said something very innocently, but where I was in life, I just took it the wrong way, and I was angry at you. I was angry at everybody else. I was angry at, you know, the person checking out my groceries. I was angry at them because they didn't do it just right. And she says, well, can you forgive me? And I said, I never held anything against you. Because I realize that there's pain that is associated with loss. How are we going to respond as those in times of loss? Are we going to allow ourselves to be identified by the loss or by identifying how we respond? And as the church, folks, how do we respond to those in times of loss? Are you willing to sacrifice for a friend in need? I think it's real interesting here. And that is this, that Ruth went with Naomi. Because here's what was happening and the sacrifice that Ruth was making. She now was going into a foreign country. She now was leaving the prospect of being able to find a husband in her homeland to now become there with Ruth, to be with Naomi. Ruth, to be with Naomi through the thick and thin, even if it meant that she was going to have a hard time. But through this, you see a faithfulness in God that begins to get displayed. And that's what the church is for, folks. The church is to wrap ourselves around those who are hurting. To offer comfort. But I think sometimes we're so ill-equipped for that. One of the things that I see happen many times when someone goes through a loss is that they actually distance themselves from the church. And there's a couple reasons for that. One reason, I believe that there's a vulnerability that a hurting person has to realize and expose when they come into a church body and say, look, I'm vulnerable, and that's very difficult. I'm hurting. My guard is down. And that's a very difficult thing to do. And so I think sometimes people distance themselves. I want to encourage you, if that's you, to brave it and to surround yourself with fellow believers who could encourage you. But here's the flip side of that too. I think as a church, we do a terrible job sometimes. And in our good intentions, we say things to those who are hurting that wind up only hurting them more. We say things like, oh, time will heal all wounds. We say things like, oh, well, you know, the Lord will make you better. You just have to, you know, do these things. And Or we go on and we ask, I've heard someone say, well, have you found somebody else yet? Just a few weeks after someone had passed. And it's not that anyone is intentionally being cruel or mean. It's just that we don't know what to say. And then there's this one that I see happen all the time. And boy, we are so well-intentioned. But when someone who is hurting, they come into the church body. And what do we ask them? How you doing? Because that's what we ask when we come into church. How are you doing today? And when someone, and people's well-intentioned, they really want to know how that person is doing. But what they want to scream out is, what do you mean, how am I doing? I'm doing terrible. My spouse just left me. I just lost a child. I just lost a spouse. I'm doing terrible. One of the things that I've learned to do is not ask that question, but just to look at somebody, and if it's appropriate, wrap your arms around them and say, it's so good to see you. I'm glad you're here, and I'm praying for you. Sometimes silence can even be the best thing to say, to not say anything. Rick Warren, who recently lost his adult son to suicide. If you can imagine you know, a church like this, we have 300 people here. They got, you know, 13,000 people. And he says, you know, I don't need you always to say something, but what I need you to do is just to be there and just to show up. And sometimes our presence enough can be the healing that God can you. Maybe it's just through an embrace or just through a hug. But folks, we need to respond. And there's a blessing of friendship, but there's also here a blessing of kindness. There's a blessing of kindness that happens here. And if you read on in Ruth chapter 2 and through 2 through 18, you see that the focus really goes from Naomi and focuses on Ruth here. And Ruth does something because she's in a town, she's in a country where she's a foreigner, and she does what all the other widows and all the other those who are less fortunate and poor do. As the men are gathering the barley harvest right now, they follow behind because inevitably little pieces of barley get left behind, and so they take a little piece and they'll count every little thing and they'll gather it and gather it and gather it. But somewhere there's a man by the name of Boaz as she comes to his land and she finds favor with Boaz. And so Boaz says, hey, take what you want. Take some back to Naomi. Well, here's what it winds up, that Boaz is actually a relative of Elimelech. And so we see a phrase here that is called a guardian provider in Scripture. And what this is that when someone has lost their children and their spouse, a female, and they really had no one else to take care of them or provide for them, the closest relative then would buy the land of this family, and they would take that person as their wife and give them a descendant, and so their name and their family land would continue on. And Boaz does this for Ruth, but there's a couple of things that make this a little not the norm. And that is this. First of all, Ruth was a daughter-in-law, not a daughter. And also, she wasn't an Israelite, she was a Moabite. And I wonder why Boaz found favor with her. Well, I think that can be found because we know a little bit about Boaz. We know about where Boaz came from. You see, Boaz's mother was a lady by the name of Rahab. Now, you may recall Rahab as we talked about Joshua and Jericho, that she was on the inside of Jericho. She was sort of behind the scenes. They had a little informant in there. But do you remember what she was? She was a prostitute. And so here, Boaz's mother was Rahab, the prostitute that we read about back in back when we were talking about Joshua. And I believe that he was born and he grew up a God-fearing person, but he understands what it means to be broken. He understands what it means to have not everything come out as planned. He understands what it's like to come from a mother who was a prostitute and maybe not even knowing who his father was. We do have a father listed in the genealogy here. But we read about this, and he has a tremendous amount of compassion because he understands. I love the words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 or 4, which reads this: Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of comfort, who comforts all of us in our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Folks, here we go again. This is what the church is to be about, to be a comfort, to be a comforter, to share with God's comfort. And let me tell you, sometimes reaching out to someone who is in loss and who is in pain can sometimes get messy. And guess what? We have busy lives, don't we? And we try to think, I can't get involved with that situation. They'll survive. They've got other people around them. But God may be calling you to be an instrument of his comfort, just like he was calling Boaz. And a blessing of kindness. Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's going to clean somebody's house. Maybe it's to help them with the preparations of a funeral. Whatever it is, we are called to be a blessing and to bring blessings of kindness. But the third thing that I believe, the blessing that we have here, is the blessing of your story and my story. And that is this. Each of us have a certain amount of brokenness within our lives. Each of us mess up along the way. Each of us in our lower story. We turn to God and we say, what in the world's going on here? And this is where the story gets interesting. This is sort of the surprise ending of the book of Ruth. And this is where it all comes together, because we've seen brokenness from famine to death to anger to, you know, the illegitimate son of a prostitute. We see all this brokenness. But here's where it all comes together, folks. And it's in the very last chapter of the book of Ruth. And where it ends, maybe a little oddly, with a genealogy. And what's happening here is there's this genealogy that goes on, and it tells about what happens to the descendants of Ruth. Well, that's interesting. But as I read through this, I thought, this sounds a little familiar. And guess what? If you go to the book of Matthew, and you start in the book of Matthew, you'll see that same genealogy picked up, and it goes down through. And it talks about Boaz and his father, and it talks about all of these people who we've just talked about here. And then in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from exile to the Messiah. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus Christ arrives on the scene from the lineage that was full of such brokenness and heartache. See, this is God in his upper story working all of the things that look terrible down in the lower story. And granted, they are terrible, but God's working them all for good. Folks, here's my promise, because this is what the scripture says. Regardless of what you're going through right now, regardless of your pain, regardless of what's going to happen in your life, God has an upper story. And it says, if we love God, it says, for those who love him, there is a promise that he will work all of these things in his upper story for good. And we see it. This is the focus of the book of Ruth. God working these terrible things for good. God will bring good at whatever pain you're experiencing right now, because his word says so, and I believe it. Now that I'm a little bit older, I can look back at my life, and there are some smaller, more insignificant trials that I can see this happening in. But I also have to trust that in the bigger things that I still don't understand, that God is going to work for good. You see, Naomi and Ruth, they were long gone by the time the Messiah arrives on the scene. And they were on earth, never able to see that. And folks, maybe we may never know until we pass over into our eternal glory and God reveals that to us. But God wants to work through each one of us. The question is, how are you responding to your story? Would you pray with me?